This morning I tried really hard to go to the book of Acts this week. We only have 3 weeks left in Acts, I think, and I said, well, we're gonna just continue in Acts. And every time I opened my Bible this week, I ended up in Proverbs, and so I said, I have to preach Proverbs. I have to do this. So this morning, we're gonna spend time in the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, full disclosure, this is my favorite book in at least the Old Testament, probably the Bible. And so really, be honest with you, I'm just going to use any opportunity I can to get to the book of Proverbs. So it's Mother's Day today. It's a perfect opportunity to be here in the book of Proverbs. If you know anything about the book of Proverbs, it's written by King Solomon. He wrote this book. Some of the chapters after chapter 24 were compiled after his death. So he didn't write all of the chapters, but the majority of the chapters in the book were written by him. Solomon was the last king of unified Israel before his sons just completely messed things up because he became kind of a wicked king toward the end of his life, didn't he? He was, besides Jesus, the wisest man ever to live. He became a fool in his old age, however, because he didn't listen to his own wisdom in this book. In fact, it's not his own wisdom in this book. The wisdom of God. And in chapter 19, verse 27, one of the best verses in Proverbs, I think kind of settles for us and cements for us what this book is about and why we have it written. And not just Proverbs, but every book in Scripture. He writes in chapter 19, verse 27, to the son, cease, he says, to hear instruction. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. That's important for us this morning. Cease to hear instruction from this word, and a sure thing will happen. You will stray from the words of knowledge. If you cease to hear instruction, specifically instruction in this book, a particular instruction in a particular direction, that's what we're going to look at today, you will stray. And it's interesting, Solomon wrote this when he was 40. He was a wiser man at 40 than he was at 80 when he strayed from these words of knowledge. And so what we learn from this is there's a particular type of wisdom that comes in Scripture, a wisdom that comes from God that doesn't come from age. There is wisdom that comes from age, isn't there? When my 2-year-old daughter reaches to put her hand on the stove, I tell her no, because I've put my hand on the stove before. There's a wisdom that comes from age. I don't have much age. Some of you are much wiser than I am. But there's a particular wisdom that comes from Scripture that doesn't come from age. It comes from being in the Word. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at particular what the Word here says about mothers. Like I said, because I'm using any excuse I can to get into this book. And so if you will, in chapter 1 here, I just want to read the first 9 verses. In the first 6, actually the first 7 verses, Solomon lays out his purpose for writing this book. It governs the reason why the rest of the book exists. It's for this purpose. Verse 7 is the purpose statement of the whole book. It's what the whole book is aimed at. And then in verses 8 and 9 that we're going to look at today, point to the father and the mother instructing their son and their daughter implied in these things. That's what we're going to look at. So if you'll start with me in verse 1 and let's look at this and then let's pray. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom, implied is, this is written in order that you might know wisdom. To know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland to your head and pendants for your neck. Pray together. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that this wisdom is not something that we can seek out and find on our own in the world. We can't go outside and look at the tree and discover this knowledge. This knowledge, this wisdom is a special knowledge from the hand and the mouth of God to his people, Father. And so our prayer this morning is that you would help us to hear this word. Help us to hear it. Help us to hear it the way Proverbs implies, not that it's just a sound that passes by our ear, but it goes inside and it becomes internalized and we apply it and we do it. That type of hearing, Father, allow us to have that type of hearing. May we heed the words of this father to his son. May we not forsake the teachings of this mother to her son, this teaching, this instruction that came from you, the Father himself, to his people. Father, as believers, we are under this wisdom. This wisdom is for us. It is that we might live long in the land. It is that we might fear the Lord and have the beginning of knowledge, and that we might be wise, that we might inherit eternal life, Father. May you allow us open hearts and open minds to see this today. Father, if there's one in the room this morning who is like the fool who despises this wisdom, soften them, soften their heart. Give them ears to hear. That's where ours came from you. Father, we thank you for this. Father, I pray also, if I can be selfish for a moment, that you allow my voice to make it through the day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Water is important. I thought I'd mix things up a little bit today. I was struggling with allergies last week. I thought I would add a cold on top of that just to see if I could do it. So that's what we're doing today. So we're here in the book of Proverbs, and most of this book is written from the perspective of a father speaking to his son. That's the perspective that the book is written in. And so as we read the book, we're to be understanding it as ourselves, as the sons listening to our fathers instructing us in God's wisdom. That's how it's written. But right up here in the front, look at this in verse 8. We're clued into the fact that these words that the father is teaching the son are the same words that the mother's teaching the son. That's what governs the rest of this book. In fact, Solomon pictures the family as a unit. That what the father is saying, the son is saying, or the mother is saying, excuse me. There's no disconnect there. In fact, the father says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." But what's implied is that the mother has already told him these things. Forsake not your mother's teaching. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And I love Solomon. He's a clever writer. He writes in such a way that we're to hear this word from the perspective of a child listening to a father. But what's implied in that? What's implied, implicitly, we are also to understand the necessity that a parent has to know wisdom and to teach wisdom. See, you approach this book the first time and you say, "This is good because I can point my child to the scriptures and I can tell them what they're supposed to do. I can show them right here. This is what you're supposed to do." But you go to it and you look at it and you go, but the father's the one instructing the child in this. So the father has to know it too. I don't get out of this. Mothers, you don't get out of this. And so this morning, what I want to say up here at the front is that whether you're a child living in that home, still under your parents, if you're a parent and you're raising children, if you're a single adult, if you're a married couple without kids, or you're a parent with an empty nest, anything and everything, all of the above, the book ends, everything in between, this book is for you. That's what it's for. Get this wisdom. And so what we see here at the front, that this is what the father and the mother are to be teaching. And what we see is that even a single person living on their own, this is still the most important thing that you should be striving after. This is good news, isn't it? If you're a single person living on your own, this is still the same instruction and teaching that you should not be forsaking. Whether your father or your mother taught you this or not, this is for you. And so look at verse 7. Here's where we will start. This is what Solomon lays out. This is the most important thing. This is what he lays out as the pinnacle, the head, the chief thing in this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, it means to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, to respect the Lord and his ways. I think the best illustration of what the fear of the Lord looks like, have any of you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? C.S. Lewis? When the children are there in Mr. and Mrs. Beaver's house, and they're describing to him this great lion, Aslan, the Lord of the land, the great king, the one who created all things. And I think it's Susan who asks, well, is he quite safe? And Mrs. Beaver says, if anyone can stand before him without their knees shaking, there has to be something wrong with them. And then Lucy says, so he isn't safe. And Mr. Beaver says, did you not hear what Mrs. Beaver just said? No way is he safe, but he's good. He's the king. That's the fear of the Lord. He is a lion, but he's a good lion. He's the king. The fear of the Lord, one theologian said, is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. What we see in Proverbs primarily, first and foremost here, is that mothers, this is the direction in which you are to be leading your children. I say mothers because it's Mother's Day. Fathers, you are to be leading your children in this direction as well. Children, you are to be being led in this direction. Single individuals who don't have a father or a mother or children, this is the direction in which you are to be going. The fear of the Lord, he says, is the beginning of knowledge. Beginning. That word doesn't mean it's the start to knowledge in which you get into some type of greater knowledge. The word beginning replies to chief, pinnacle, the diamond on top, the head. This is the crown jewel of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. This is something that the wise go after, that the fools despise. The wise see the fear of the Lord and they go after it as hard as they can. That's what he's saying. It's the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise it. That word despise means they regard it as worthless and vile. Polar opposites. One sees it as the most important thing in the universe. The other sees it as the most awful thing. I think this is what Jesus was getting at in, was it Matthew 13? With the man who finds the buried treasure. I think he's preaching Proverbs. What does Proverbs chapter 4 say? Verse 7. He says, how do you get this wisdom? He says, get this wisdom. Look at it. Verse chapter 4, verse 7. I love this. It's one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Isn't that good? Whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. Like someone saying, I remember when I used to work at Sports Authority, we'd be sitting there in the cash register. We made decent money for just pressing buttons and giving people cash. Man, I hate this low job here. I want to work somewhere big, and I want to be able to manage over people and make a big paycheck. Oh, that sounds good. What are you doing about it? Nothing. The beginning of getting a good job is go get a good job. It's very simple, isn't it? The very beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Where do we go? It's right here in the Word. This is what the wise go after. Wisdom in Proverbs, by the way, refers to skill. When we think of wisdom, we think of philosophers, don't we? We think of, I'm trying to think of some philosophers, Kant, Nietzsche, those guys. That's wisdom. That's philosophical wisdom. That's not what's referred to in the book of Proverbs. The Hebrew word wisdom, it's the word chokmah. It refers to skill. That wisdom and knowledge are so interconnected that it cannot be said that someone knows something about something unless they're able to apply it. When I was 11 years old, I could tell you anything and everything to do with a Saturn V rocket. I don't know if many of you know anything about a Saturn V rocket. I could tell you every switch on a panel in a Saturn V rocket. But I couldn't fly a Saturn V rocket. I just knew the facts about it. I didn't have knowledge in such a way that it had come inside of me and that I could use it to fly a rocket. I didn't have wisdom in the sense of Proverbs talking about this. And so wisdom in Proverbs doesn't mean you just know the facts about something, but that the knowledge has been internalized in such a way that you are using it. A surgeon is skilled, we would say, in his practice. The word is wise. An artist is skilled in her art. She is wise in her art. A Christian in the book of Proverbs is to be wise or skillful in the fear of the Lord. That's the direction we're to be going. We're to be in such a way that we don't just hear the words off the page. We don't just see the words off the page. It doesn't just pass in one ear and out the other. We don't just know the facts, but the facts about God becomes the love of God inside of us. It comes in us and internalizes in such a way that we actually fear the Lord. And in such a way we obey the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. That's wisdom in the book of Proverbs. There's plenty of people in the world that can quote Proverbs better than I can who don't actually fear the Lord. They don't have wisdom. They don't have knowledge. This is not a wisdom that comes with age. It comes with being in this word. And so a Christian is to be wise or skillful in the fear of the Lord. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there are two main characters. The way Proverbs is broken up, at least in the beginning of the book, is there's nine chapters in the beginning where Solomon is exhorting. The father that Solomon is writing about is exhorting his son. And then after chapter 9, it starts with these short, pithy words that we would call proverbs, these kind of two-line, four-line sayings. But before that, he's talking to his son, and he's picturing these scenarios. And there's two characters in these first nine chapters. And we see them up here at the beginning in these first seven verses where Solomon's laying out his purpose. Look at the first one here. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Here's the first person. Solomon writes, in order to, verse 4, give prudence to the simple. There's the first character in the book. In the second line there, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Those are the two. The simple and the youth. Now, when I say the word simple, when you read the word simple, what do you think of? When you think of a simple man, what do you think of? Not the Lynyrd Skynyrd song. You think of, I think of simple person. Maybe I have a high school diploma. I work 9 to 5. I barbecue on the weekends. I'm just a simple guy. That's probably our definition of what a simple person is. Was I describing somebody out there? Is that what was going on? That's not what's being described here in Proverbs, however. That's not the definition of simple in Proverbs. Scratch that from your dictionaries. The word simple, it's the word petit. It means gullible. It means uncommitted. Dr. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary, I think he defines it better than anybody has. He defines it as the person who is interested in everything but won't commit to anything. That's who the simple is. That's who the petit is in this verse. And does that sound like anybody you know? Doesn't that sound like 2017 American society? I mean, really, doesn't it? We're interested in everything, but we won't commit to anything. Well, guess what? This is how people are born. This is how you were born. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly, foolishness, it's bound up in the heart of a child. When your child is born, he is born as a petty, gullible, uncommitted. And you might be saying, well, I'm not gullible. I didn't want to follow anybody. There was a price that you would be willing to take to do anything. No one may have gotten to that price, but there was. That's how you came into the world. That if someone was able to entice you with the right stuff, you would have followed them. We don't all get enticed by the same thing, do we? But there are things that will entice us. That's the simple. That's the petit. That's the gullible, the uncommitted. That's the first person that this book is written to. The first kind of character in these first nine chapters. I don't know about you, but it kind of perks up my ears and make me think I should probably listen to this book. The second is the youth. There's really no need to describe who the youth is. Some say around 12, some 18. Not an adult. That's who this second character is. And what's happening is that the father is instructing his son. The mother is instructing her child in the book of Proverbs as a simple, gullible, uncommitted person, as a youth about to step into the world. And saying, listen to my wisdom. Listen to the wisdom of God, because these are the things that are coming after you. And he starts to describe them. And so there's other characters in these first nine chapters that pop up. The first is called the sinner. It's the word we would have for criminal. And what we see in these nine chapters is really what's pictured is that the world offers riches without work, and sex without commitment. Those are kind of the two main things in Proverbs. That you can be rich and you don't have to work. You can have sex with whoever you want to and you don't have to be committed to them. There's others. There's slothfulness and gluttony. And the mother and the father are instructing their child that those things are not wise. That the wise work, that the wise are committed in a relationship to a husband or a wife. That the wise are not lazy. They're under the fear of the Lord. That's what they're leading them into. And so the father starts and the mother starts describing these other characters that come up and start to entice away the child. Mothers, fathers, Proverbs tells us to train up our children in the way that they should go, that they might not be carried off, depart from it to destruction. It's quite a task we're given, isn't it? My goodness, the weight on my shoulders when my daughter was born. And look, I don't want you to feel left out if you aren't a parent. You're not left out at all, are you? This is the same task that you have for yourself. You are to be led in this direction. You are to be under the fear of the Lord. If you are a married couple who don't have kids, can't have kids, don't want kids, you still have this same the same drive from Scripture for yourself. Be under the fear of the Lord. In fact, the importance to all of this for the individual, parent or not, is that you get this wisdom. Get this wisdom and you will live. These characters will try to pull you away. And if you don't know this wisdom, if you don't fear the Lord, there is something that will entice you to their direction. So if you're here this morning and you don't have parents who taught you this, which is valid. There are plenty in this room who did not have parents who led them in the fear of the Lord. Solomon's instruction and encouragement to you would be to get this wisdom. It's here for you. Be in this word. And so look, here's the first scenario right here in verse 10. In fact, let me just read 10 down. I'll stop somewhere. Solomon writes, "My son, if sinners entice you." Now that word sinners doesn't mean sinners in the way that we think about it. The word sinners means kind of criminals. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." If they say, here's what they're going to say, "Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse." Notice they don't say anything about the consecutive life sentences for murder, do they? "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood." They think they're lying in wait for someone else's blood, but all they're doing is bringing themselves down to death. "They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Here's what they say. "Look, man, in your 20s here, you see what your parents have done working their whole lives and what they've been able to acquire in the house and the car, and you want all of that? Well, guess what? You don't have to work till you're of retirement age. You don't have to work your whole life and save up to be able to get the things you want. In fact, I know where a rich man lives right now, and there's a couple of us. We're going to go kill him, and we're going to go take his things, and you can throw your lot in with us, and you can have everything you ever want, and you still have 40 years of your life left to enjoy it." That's what they say. Now, before you think that that's not something that people are enticed by, I looked up the prison population this morning. You know how many people are incarcerated in the United States right now? Over 2 million people. There are over 5 million people on probation or parole right now. Why is that? They were enticed by this, weren't they? Not all of them are in for the same thing. The desire for money without work is clear. You may be thinking to yourself, you know what, I have that desire in me too. I wake up every morning with the desire to earn money without actually having to go to work. We have game shows about this whole thing, don't we? The desire for money without work is clear. In fact, I think what we see just from looking at things is that parents in our country have failed to raise wise children. Isn't that evident? It's quite the task we are given. And for those of you who didn't have parents who raised you in this, it is all the more necessary that you find this wisdom in this book, lest you be enticed by the sinners. Look at this. Look ahead to chapter 5. This is what else the mothers and the fathers are to be giving this wisdom to the children for, in order that they might avoid this woman. Verse 5, chapter 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Listen. Do you know how many times Solomon says the word listen? I was thinking about this the other day. Since Harper started talking, the number of times that I say the word listen before breakfast, it's incredible. I'm reading Solomon here and I'm thinking, yes, he knows what he's talking about. Listen. And then I think, how often do I not listen? My goodness. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Listen to me. Listen. I say that a lot. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Look at this next character. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. The forbidden woman, be translated prostitute. Just woman who isn't your wife. Man, she looks good. She sounds good. Verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Yeah, you follow after this lot of criminals who says they're going to, you just jump in with them and they'll share the pot with you. Sure they are. You're going to find yourself dead. You follow after the path of this adulterous woman. You will find yourself dead. She looks good. Look at what he said. Look at this description. Solomon's not beating around the bush here. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her lips look sweet. He knows what's going on. He's talking about the desires in the human heart. This child that's born with folly bound up in their heart. What's going on in the heart of every one of us, if we're honest? The desire for work or for money without work. The desire for sex without commitment. Her feet follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it. Skip ahead again here to chapter 10. This is when Solomon starts talking in actual proverbs in these short statements. This is far ahead as we'll jump in Proverbs here, but verse 10 starts the Proverbs of Solomon. He says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. If you follow this, if you follow in the fear of the Lord, if you heed what I'm telling you, you will make your parents glad. If you don't have parents, you will make your heavenly father glad. But a foolish son, the one who hears these words and thinks they're vile and disgusting, makes a son who is a sorrow to his mother. Verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. He's talking about these criminals right now. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Now hang on a minute. In the very definition of treasures being gained, profit, isn't that how we think about profit? I have money that I didn't have before. I have made a profit. Treasures gained. He says that's not actual gain. It's not actual profit. The way Proverbs work is they say one line and you don't quite know what's going on. And the second line clues you into what's going on in the first line. Look at the second line. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit. Oh, my son, with foolishness bound up in your heart. But righteousness delivers from death. You may follow after them, but their way is death and destruction. Righteousness leading a path that is under the fear of the Lord, that understands that, no, he's not safe, but he's good. That leads to life. Look at the next verse. He's talking about the adulterous woman. I think verse 3, the Lord Yahweh himself does not let the righteous go hungry. That is, the cravings of the righteous are satisfied by the Lord himself, he's saying. But he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. What do you mean he thwarts the cravings of the wicked? The wicked are the ones who didn't have to work and got the money they wanted. The wicked are the ones who went after this adulterous woman and had every desire they ever had fulfilled. What do you mean that their cravings are thwarted? They're not satisfied by these things. But the righteous, the Lord doesn't let the righteous go hungry. He takes their cravings and their desires and he shapes them and changes them toward him and satisfies completely in himself. Righteousness delivers from death. The wicked do not end in life, but in death. The righteous do not end in death, but in life. Flip back over to chapter 1. I won't make you turn any more pages after this. These desires are enticing, aren't they? I mean, be honest. These desires are enticing. How many of you do not want to get up in the morning and clock in? I don't want to go to work today. How many have called in sick when they're not sick? We've all done that, haven't we? I don't want to work. Money without work seems great, but its end is death. Sex without commitment, the adulteress, is the most exciting adventure a man has ever had. Proverbs here, Solomon describes it. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. These things that we're easily enticed with, if we've not been trained in righteousness. These are things that we are easily enticed with if we're not trained in righteousness. You think that our kids are just going to figure this one out? We hadn't figured it out for 6,000 years, but our kids will be fine if we don't train them up in this. People have been doing horrible things for 6,000 years, but I don't need to be under the fear of the Lord because I'm a pretty smart guy. I can figure out what works for me and what doesn't. Solomon calls that foolishness, is what he calls that. If we have been trained in righteousness and instructed in wisdom, we will fear the Lord and have life. Parents, know this book. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Know this book. This is a book to know. And I don't mean just Proverbs. No Proverbs. If you're looking for a book to study, this is the one right here. Know the whole book from Genesis to Revelation. Because here's what's on us as parents. Here's what's on us as those who would teach others these things. You've heard Pastor Mike say this a number of times, haven't you? You can't lead people where you're not going. If you don't know these things yourself, your kids aren't going to know them. I'm convinced that the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s came as a result of hypocritical parents in the 40s and the 50s teaching their children these things but not believing in themselves. We were still teaching this stuff in school. You would go to school in the 40s and they would teach this to you. But they didn't believe it. You can't pass these things on if you don't believe it. And so when in verse 8, the father says to the son, hear, that is, listen, that is, take these words of knowledge that the father himself has given to me, internalize them, and allow them to change you. It's easier just to say the word hear, but that's what he means. When he says that, it's implied that the father and the mother have been listening to God and his word. How important is that? Mothers, listen to God and his word. Fathers, listen to God and his word. If you're not a mother or a father, listen to God and his word. This is where we're to be. Kids don't listen, do they? If you know, by the way, if you know a magical formula to get a child to listen, I am all ears. Kids don't listen. Mothers, you have to train your children to listen as you are listening to God and his word. Kids aren't dumb, are they? They're not dumb at all. They figure things out that you had no idea you even knew about yourself. I'm telling my child to listen, and I'm not even listening. How many times have you been driving and you turn around? Will you stop yelling at each other? Will you get out of my lane? Why would I listen to my mother? Mothers, you have to train your children to listen as you were listening to God. If you aren't heeding your instruction, how can you expect your children to? And so let's look at this. We haven't gotten to verse 9 yet. Verse 9 is important. In fact, verse 9, I think, is the most important part here. Maybe you don't see it. I'll show it to you. Verse 9. This is the result, children, of listening to your parents. This is the result, Christian, of listening to this wisdom, to fear the Lord. Single people, married people without kids, married people with grown kids, empty nesters, whatever. This is the result for you if you will heed this teaching, whether your parents originally trained you in it or not. Heed this word. First of all, what is the father's instruction? What is the mother's teaching? It's the word received from God in his word. They're teaching the word of God. The fear of the Lord. Now, if we were to take this and we were to follow it biblically, theologically, from Proverbs all the way up to the New Testament, we would find the fear of the Lord leads one to trust God for the protection of his own soul and eternal life, and fully and finally realize in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's a whole theology 12-week course right there for you. But we don't have to go all the way there. We can, and we should, and we will, but we don't have to go all the way there. Look at verse 9. Stick right here for a second. This is what Solomon says, that listening to your father's instruction, the word of God, listening to your mother's teaching, the word of God, which means more than simply hearing the words, but taking them and internalizing them and applying them, they are a graceful garland for your head. Okay, what does that mean? They're a graceful garland for your head. This garland was a picture when a soldier would come home from war. The people would place a garland on his head, symbolizing the fact that he had gone out and he had conquered his enemies. That's what the garland represents. Solomon's saying that if you will heed this word, if you will heed the word of God, if you will lead a life in the direction of the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that is the beginning, that is the crown jewel of wisdom, you will have the garland on your head that represents the fact that you have defeated your enemies. The adulterous woman. The criminals who say, work with us. Take this rich man's lot without work. I think it represents conquering our sin. If you will heed the word of the Lord, you will be putting your sin to death. Look, we're right back here in Romans 6, aren't we now? You'll have a graceful garland for your head. What a picture. You will slay your enemies if you will heed the word of the Lord. Heed the word of the Lord, and they themselves will be for you the symbol of victory. I think it gets better, though. This pendant for your neck is good. This pendant for your neck, it was a symbol in Egyptian culture. And what they would wear is they would wear this goddess around their neck that symbolized eternal life. And Solomon took that picture and he said, no. That's not eternal life. This is eternal life. If you will heed the word of the Lord, if you will lead a life in the direction of the fear of the Lord, if you will raise up your children in the fear of the Lord, they will wear the garland that represents the conquering of their enemies, and around their neck, they will wear the symbol for eternal life. Isn't that good? We don't have to go out of this verse to get what the gospel is, do we? If you lead a life, if you fear the Lord, if you do what Solomon says in chapter 4, sell everything you have to get this wisdom. If you find, like Jesus says in Matthew 13, the buried treasure in the field, and you go and sell all your possessions to gain the field that you might have this reward of eternal life, this is what you will have. Victory over sin and eternal life in God. If you will trust the Lord with all your might and lean not on your own understandings, that is your own wisdom, your own ideas about how things should work. If you will in all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight, and those paths lead to the graceful garland and the pendant around your neck. Conquering sin and everlasting life. Mothers, don't forsake this word. This is a good word. This is the very life source for raising your children well. Children, do not forsake your mother's teaching. She's working to train you so that when you are older, you will not depart from this wisdom. She understands that this is the most important thing. This is it right here. The most important thing that she will ever impart to you is to fear the Lord and do not allow sinners to entice you. Don't waste your life now while you have the chance to be trained by godly parents. That's one of the most encouraging things, I think, in this room, is that we have godly parents who are training up their children in this. Children who have the opportunity before the age of 12 to learn to live a wise and righteous life. That is good news. That is a blessing from God, is it not? If you didn't have this, praise God that you are here now. Praise God that he brought you through whatever he brought you through to get you to this point and to put this word in your hands and say, you are not past the point where this doesn't matter anymore. You're not past the point where this isn't for you. In fact, this is for you. If you aren't fearing the Lord right now, then stop and fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the crown jewel. It's the pinnacle. It will lead to life everlasting and victory over sin. If you are like Solomon and you once had this wisdom and you departed from it, it's still here for you. Come back to this. That's the good news about this wisdom. It's here. Get it, Solomon says. We were to fast forward this to a New Testament context. What would we say? We would say, run to Christ, believer. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who for joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, securing the salvation for his people. Amen. That's the good news. How do you fear the Lord? Worship the Christ. Exalt the Christ. How do you fear Yahweh? He has sent his son for the salvation of his people. Trust in him and you will be saved. God himself gave us wisdom in his word. It's personified in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved from sin and wrapped up in his arms as his children. Don't despise this wisdom. Get this wisdom. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. We'll take communion together. What are we doing in communion? What's the key word when it comes to the Lord's Supper? It's remembering. Maybe you are remembering your mother's teaching, the gospel when you were saved. Maybe you are remembering the teaching that your mother never gave you about the gospel. Either way, we are all remembering the gospel together. We are pointing back to the time when Christ saved us, remembering what he has done when he said it is finished fully and finally. There's no work to be done here. I've done it. That's what we're remembering. And so as we come before this table, as the ushers pass out the elements, take it knowing that Christ has completed your salvation. If you are in Christ, you have the garland around your head and the pendant around your neck. That is good. If you don't know this, if you don't fear the Lord, if you are, as Solomon describes, the fool who despises this wisdom, run to it now. Run to this Christ. Learn to fear the Lord because his arms are open and he loves to save people, especially the fool who once despised it, like every single person in this room who's come to Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us. The ushers will pass out the elements here. Father, I thank you that you are a good God and a good father. Every father or mother in this room fails at some time. But you are a perfect father. You are a father who come to your people when we were running away. When we were despising your wisdom, you came to us. When our iniquities were up to our neck, when we would easily be enticed by the sinner, the adulterous woman, when we would rather sleep in than do what we need to do, Father, that's when you came to us. So this isn't how I created it to be. I created my people to be in fellowship with me, and you sent your son. You sent your son to live a perfect life and to die a sinner's death, that we who are united with him are buried and raised with him to new life. The life Christ now lives is my life. Father, I pray this morning that you would remind us, if we have been saved, of our justification as we take this communion. Remind us of the fact that the fear of the Lord is how we are being sanctified. As we are in this word, as we are under the preaching of the word, Father, that you are causing our hearts to be made more like this Christ. Father, help us. If there are those in the room who do not know this, who have abandoned this, Father, would you save them this morning? Cause them to understand the fact that forgiveness is deeper than their worst transgressions. Cause them to repent, Father. We thank you, we worship you. Would you be glorified this morning in our time together? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.